Next week we will see a striking illustration of that loving kindness. I think we'll probably get to it this week. We're in chapter 27. I pointed out to you when we began this section that we're looking here at a broad chiasm that starts and ends with a story about Esau's wives. And then next we have Esau giving a charge to a son. We saw last week how he charged Isaac giving a charge to a son. We saw how he charged Esau to go out the field, get him game, and make him venison, make him a rich, a savory stew. And toward the end he will charge Jacob to go to Haran and get a wife. And then twice Rebekah speaks to Jacob. Last week we saw how she charged Jacob. She overheard what Isaac said to Esau, and she charged Jacob to go get her some kids. And she prepared food for Isaac and sent Jacob in with it. And toward the end, she will likewise learn something by hearsay. She will learn of Esau's enmity for his brother Jacob, and will give Jacob more instructions, namely, get out of Dodge until the fight blows over, until your brother calms down. And this week we're looking at the center two, which is where Isaac blesses a son. First of all, he blesses Jacob, thinking him to be Esau. And then he speaks with Esau and delivers something to him that the New Testament calls a blessing. Now, it's a rather strange blessing, and we'll examine that in detail when we get to it. But as we come down this side and go back up this side, you will see how the correspondences between each of these paragraphs help us to tease out the important issues as we work our way back out. So chapter 27, I'll begin at verse 18, which is when Jacob takes the food in to his father Isaac. Genesis chapter 27, verse 18. He came unto his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." And Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now, and kiss me, my son." And he came near, and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, which you will remember Rebekah had taken out of Esau's closet, so that even the odor would smell like Esau. He smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be, and notice the margin here, please, thy dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guide us as we seek to understand this transaction between Isaac and his two sons. That you would lead us, Lord, to glorify you for your sovereign rule in the affairs of men. And at the same time, Father, that you would teach us to abhor deception and chicanery and all the kind of dealings that Jacob felt he had to undertake for the sake of your name. Lord, we pray that we would never be tempted to lie for you, but that we would trust you to accomplish your purpose, and that we would submit ourselves to you and to your word and to your spirit. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. When Jacob comes in bringing the ersatz venison stew made of goat meat, not of antelope, gazelle, he calls unto him in words that will have echoed in Isaac's memory. He says, My father. And Isaac said, Here am I. You remember that's how Isaac called out to Abraham on Mount Moriah when they were climbing the mountain with the wood and the knife and the bowl containing the coals, the fire, to offer a sacrifice. And Isaac thought to himself, something's missing here. And he asked his father, my father, and his father said, here am I, my son. Isaac said, where's the lamb? Where's the beef? Where's the essential thing here? And one has to wonder whether there's not an echo here of that transaction. Abraham was hiding something from Isaac at that point. Here Jacob is hiding something from Isaac. Isaac always seems to be left out of the story. And here he has reason to ask his question, who art thou, my son? I mean, he thinks, well, someone said, my father, you must be my son, but doesn't sound like the son I was expecting. In fact, it may be that Isaac didn't have that much to do with Jacob, so he may not have recognized his voice very well in the first place. His dealings were with Esau. Jacob comes in, and he lies in at least three ways. Look at the deception of this man. He said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. No, he's not. He's Jacob. Outright lie. Second, I have done according as thou badest me. Well, first of all, Isaac didn't bid him to do anything. So he cannot have done as Isaac bid him. And second, what Isaac bid Esau to do was go out and capture some wild game and make savory stew. Jacob neither captured game nor made stew. He corralled a couple of goats, and his mother made the stew. So he did not do as Isaac bade him to do. In fact, he's working directly counter to what he knows Isaac's desire is. Isaac's desire is to bless Esau, and Jacob is working directly against that. And then he says at the end of 19, arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison. My game is the Hebrew word, the wild game that is caught in the hunt. Well, it's not venison. It's goat. Isaac is suspicious. And he expresses that suspicion by probing multiple ways at Jacob's identity. I want you to notice this repetition, because when we get over here to the story about Esau, we're going to see repetition again. This time, the repetition is going to emphasize Isaac's confidence. Something happens in between these. But at this point, the repetition expresses Isaac's suspicion, his lack of confidence. The first thing that raises his suspicion is the length of time involved. Verse 20, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Drew can attest that going out into the wild and coming home with dinner is not like driving to the supermarket. And this in a day with, number one, managed herds that are, I'm sure, much more abundant than the gazelles and antelopes that were in Israel. Number two, the animals are bigger. No, deers, like a big Great Dane. These gazelles are more like David. They're more like Gene and Andrea's dog. They're little animals, a little bit bigger than that. But, like that. And third, the weapons that we have are much more powerful, much longer range, much more accurate than what Esau would have had. But Isaac probably wasn't expecting Esau back for a couple of days. Esau would go out, lay way, track his game, bring it back, have to bring it back from a long distance, and there's no pickup to haul it back in. Pull it back to camp. This is a lengthy process to go out and get game. And yet here, Jacob shows up with this stew. How did you get it so quickly? Oh, how pious Jacob is in his answer. Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Talk about taking the name of the Lord in vain to cover up his own lie. His first evidence that he is being deceitful, he invokes the Lord's name to try to cover that up. But notice how he says it. This is the first use of the phrase, thy God, in the Bible. It's significant that Jacob does not say, the Lord my God. He says, the Lord thy God. And you'll remember, a few weeks ago, we looked at chapter 28 when he was at Bethel. The Lord appeared to him on his way to Haran. And Jacob said, okay, I'll tell you what. If you bring me safely back home again, then the Lord will be my God. And I'll offer up sacrifices here. You're not my God yet. What a scoundrel this guy is. Can you imagine saying that to God? Your God appears to you in the middle of the night with a vision. And he has the gall. He has the chutzpah. Yeah. Rightly is he considered the father of the Jewish people. They invented the term, right? He has the chutzpah to say to God, you know, I'm not sure I'm going to worship you, but I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. You bring me back here, I'll worship you. Well, here at this point, what's he say to Isaac? The Lord, thy God, brought it to me. That's the first suspicion. The second suspicion is because of the voice. 21, Isaac said to Jacob, come near, I pray thee that I may feel thee, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. In verse 22, Isaac said, the voice is Jacob's voice. This doesn't sound like Esau. But because of the skins that Rebekah has placed over Jacob's hands and over the back of his neck, when his father touches him, he says, well, you're hairy, like Esau. Must be. Still, the question persists. And so in verse 24, he asks him outright, art thou my very son Esau? Are you in fact Esau? Are you really, really, truly Esau? And Jacob says, I am. Directly repeats his lie. So Isaac finally agrees to eat, but when Jacob comes near, Isaac calls him, come near, kiss me, my son. And his comment shows what he's looking for. He's looking for reassurance once more from the odor. He's trying to just get comfortable. And when he smells him, he smells the odor of clothes that have been out in the field. He smelled the smell of his raiment, the raiment that Rebekah had placed upon him. And so finally, persuaded that this is his son, he gives him the blessing. Now we've emphasized that this blessing is not just any old blessing. It is the passing on of the torch. It is the blessing that God gave Abraham in chapter 12 and chapter 15 and chapter 17, chapter 21 on Mount Moriah. It's the blessing that was 22 was Moriah. I forget where Moriah was. 22 is Moriah. It's that Abrahamic blessing, the blessing that God gave Abraham, promising to make him and his descendants the chosen people, and that through them would come the promised line of the Messiah. And in light of that, it will be instructive for us to compare what Isaac says to Jacob with what God promised Abraham way back in chapter 12. So you'll want to go back to chapter 12 and do a bag B. Chapter 12, we'll look at the promise in verses 1 through 3 and also verse 7. And we'll compare that with the promise in chapter 27, verses 28 to 29. So first of all, in chapter 12, I'll read the promises through here. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Then in verse 7, when he arrived in the land, the Lord said to him, unto thy seed will I give this land. So the first thing that God mentions in verse 1 and again in verse 7, a land that I will show thee. There is a promise of a land that he's going to inherit. That's where Isaac starts as well. His blessing is in verse 28, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. These are blessings connected with the land, corn, grain, not specifically maize, which was the New World grain, but grain in general, barley and wheat. And wine from the vines. The fatness of the heaven and the dew of the earth. The fatness of the heaven refers to the rain coming down from the sky to water the crops. The dew of the earth is equally important in watering the crops. Along the Levant and on the hills of Israel, it does not rain for much of the growing season. And the crops are watered by the dew, which is very heavy. You wake up in Jerusalem in the morning, regularly, the windshields of the cars are so heavy with dew, you can't see through them. Here you have to have a squeegee in your car in the wintertime to take the snow off. There you have to have one in the summertime to get the dew off in the summer so that you can drive. Or you have to run the windshield wipers to get the dew off the windows. It's very heavy. When people plant grapes over there, one of the first things you notice is the grapes are not up on trellises. The grapes crawl right along the ground. The vine is propped up on stones about the size of your fist, just to keep it from rotting in the dirt. But it's right along the ground because that's where the dew falls, and all summer long that's the only thing that there is to water the grapevines. It's the dew that comes up. So when he asked him for the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, I got those two backwards. He's praying that the Lord would provide moisture and that the earth would yield plenty of corn and wine. Now this is a blessing connected with the land. It corresponds to the blessing that God gave Abraham. I'll give you this land. This is a good blessing. Moses in Deuteronomy 33 promises Israel that God will give them a fruitful land. But you'll notice that Isaac is not focusing here on the possession of the land. God's promise to Abraham was, you will have a territory. You will be a nation. You will be a people. And as those promises unfold throughout the Old Testament, we learn that they are going to become the nation that rules over all the nations of the earth. For from Zion will go out the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, Isaiah prophesied. Isaac is not interested in that dominion. Isaac, as we have already seen, is interested in corn and wine. Isaac is a man of appetite. He is a man that could be swayed by a good bowl of venison stew. And so, when he gives the blessing, he focuses not on the territory, but on the fruitfulness of the land. We see his own weakness here reflected in the form that he gives the blessing. Now, the next thing in Abraham's blessing was, I will make of thee a great nation, and bless thee and make thy name great. Isaac doesn't say anything about numerous offspring, but only about the privilege of having a great name, of being the one who is blessed within the family. Verse 29, let people serve thee, nations bow down to thee, be lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. This suggests he's actually trying to reverse the oracle God gave to Rebekah before the birth of the twins. God said to her, the elder will serve the younger. Here Isaac, dealing with the one he thinks is the elder, says, be lord over thy brethren. So God had promised to bless Abraham make his name great. Isaac is trying to make Esau's name great. In fact, he's trying to make Esau's name greater than Jacob's name, which is exactly counter to what God intended. Now, at first glance, a strong similarity between chapter 12, verse 3, and the end of verse 29. 12:3 says, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Isaac says, cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. He's turning around. He starts with the cursing rather than the blessing. They're passive rather than active. He doesn't say, may God curse everyone that curses you. That was God's promise. I will bless them that bless you and curse him that curse you. Isaac is not quite bold enough to ask that God might be the source of this blessing and cursing. So he speaks of it passively. But I think most significantly, notice that the number is reversed. When God spoke to Abraham, he anticipated that many would bless him, but only a few would curse. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse him that curseth thee. Every now and then you may come across somebody who wants to curse you, and I will curse him. I will protect you from him. But by far the greater number of people will bless you. But when Isaac speaks to Jacob, it's just the opposite. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. So even here he has an anticipation. This is not going to be an easy road that his son has to walk. And there is no reference at all here to the blessing that is to come on all families of the earth. That's important. That's maybe the most significant thing of the Abrahamic blessing, is the idea that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Isaac doesn't really care about that at this point. He will. What he cares about is the tangible things. He is trying to ensure that Esau enjoys prosperity within the land of promise, and he is trying to ensure, contrary to the promise that God made to Rebekah, that Esau will have dominion over his younger brother. So we've seen Jacob's deception. It brings to mind Proverbs 6, the six things that the Lord hates: proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. He speaks lies, is a false witness, and, as we'll see, he sows discord among brethren. At the same time, we see that Isaac is not above reproach in this whole matter. Isaac is trying almost deliberately to transfer God's blessing from the one for whom it is intended, Jacob, over to Esau. It's clear he's alluding to the promise that God made to Abraham. It's also clear he only wants to give it to the older son. His repeated questions, are you really Esau? You sound like Jacob. Show that he really is deliberately trying to put the blessing in the wrong place. But the blessing falls on Jacob. Jacob leaves, I can imagine, with great haste and great relief. And in verse 30, back in chapter 27, it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And from Isaac's earlier observation, we must conclude that Esau was unusually successful in his hunt. He almost surprised Jacob in Isaac's tent. Wouldn't that have been quite a scene? Jacob just barely escapes being discovered. As soon as Isaac made an end of blessing him, Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also made savory meat, probably not had made. He probably comes in to camp just as Jacob is going to his mother's tent. The blessing's already gone and given, but Esau doesn't know this. He brings back his gazelle. He carves it up. He's making the stew. He's thinking to himself, boy, this is really good. Look how quickly I got this game. The Lord really is favoring me. I'm going to be the one in charge. I'm going to put my pesky brother in his place. He stole the birthright, but he's not going to get the blessing. Boy, Esau is really excited about how well everything is going, and he cooks it all up, and he brings him the food. Contrast Esau's conduct with Jacob's. Esau does exactly what his father tells him to do. Jacob seeks to circumvent his father's will. Esau is completely truthful in everything he says to his father. Jacob lies. Calvin puts it this way, it's striking. I put this in the bulletin for you. I thought this was a striking expression. Esau obeys his father, number one. Number two, brings him the produce of his hunting. Number three, prepares for his father the food obtained by his own labor. Number four, and speaks nothing but the truth. That's Esau. In short, we find nothing in him which is not worthy of praise. Good boy. Good son. Jacob never leaves his home. He substitutes a kid for the venison, insinuates himself by many lies, brings nothing which would properly commend him, but in many things deserves reprehension. And yet, he ends up with the blessing, and Esau does not. Calvin's observation. Hence, it must be acknowledged that the cause of this event is not to be traced to works, but that it lies hid in the eternal counsel of God. This is not just a father blessing a son. This is passing on the elective purpose of God that came first upon Isaac, first upon Abraham. Not on Nahor. Then it came upon Isaac. Not on Ishmael. And now it comes on Jacob. And not on Esau. And why? Well, we saw Ben and Jean show this in Romans chapter 9. That the purpose of God might stand, not of elect, not of works, but of him that calleth. God is not going to be in any man's debt. Nobody's going to receive God's favor because they were so wonderful. And God is not going to allow a son of Isaac to stand up and say, I received the charge to be the custodian of the Messiahship because I was so holy and I was so righteous and I was so good. And to make that point, God just reverses it about as starkly as you can. Here is the perfect son, the ideal, dutiful son, Esau. Rejected. The disobedient, lying, scheming son is the one who receives the blessing. Now, God's not going to let Jacob stay that way. God is going to deal with Jacob with many harsh chastisements until he brings him to the place of holiness. And that is vitally important. As we've often said, when you read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you cannot leave out verse 10. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And indeed, Jacob's choice here is not of works. But at the same time, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And Jacob will walk in good works. It's going to take years. It's going to take much sorrow, much strife on his part. He's going to walk in good works. And at the end of his life, he's going to be a godly man bringing glory to God. God will achieve that. But right now, as you contrast these two, the first contrast is between the conduct of Jacob and the conduct of Esau. Esau, a son who's trying to please his father. Jacob, a son who's trying to circumvent him. Now, let's look at Isaac's response. There's three steps to it. First of all, Isaac is confused. Verse 32, Isaac, his father, said unto him, Who art thou? That's the same thing he said in verse 18. Who art thou, my son? At first he was expecting Esau, and Jacob came in. Who art thou? Now he thinks the deal's all done, and somebody comes in who says, I'm Esau, here I am. Who art thou? Who is confused? Who then has taken venison? What's going on here? Would somebody please explain to me what's happening? In his mind, the whole deal's done. He has no context to interpret this. What's venison doing coming in now? I'm well fed. I had my venison. I gave the blessing. So this corresponds with that uncertainty that he saw in the first part of the story when he was blessing Jacob. But the pieces begin to fall together in his mind, and the second stage in his response is deep disturbance, agitation. Verse 33, Isaac trembled very exceedingly as he realizes what has happened. He is visibly disturbed. He is no doubt humbled. He realizes he's been fooled. But along with that realization is the realization that he was trying to trick God. I think right here in verse 33, something very critical is going on in Isaac's heart. He knows he's been fooled, but he feels the guilt of what he did. And so the third thing we see after his confusion and his agitation is a resolution. I have blessed him, he said, yea, and he shall be blessed. His purpose was thwarted, but God's purpose was not. And he will not seek to turn back what has already happened. Yea, he shall be blessed. By golly, this is going to stand. And I'm not going to do anything that in any way could compromise it. I was fooled, but I deserved it. I was trying to do the wrong thing. And we see this later when Isaac speaks to Jacob. There's no rebuke. Isaac in no way scolds Jacob. He does send him away. He gives him a further blessing, in fact, here. Isaac realizes that he was wrong. And what was before uncertainty and confusion now becomes absolute resolve. He is steadfast. Before we saw repeated questions from Isaac reflecting his uncertainty. Am I blessing the right person? Now we're going to see repeated questions from Esau, and Isaac's responses are going to show us that he is as steadfast now as he was uncertain then. As unsure as he was about giving a blessing in the first place, that's how absolutely certain and intransigent he is now that the blessing is in fact where it needs to be and it's going to stay there. And nothing is going to change about it. You know, Hebrews 11:20 says that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Up to this point, it's hard to see much faith in his blessing of Jacob. He was fooled. But here he ratifies that blessing and shows that he does indeed intend now for it to stay exactly where he has put it. Let's look at Isaac's repeated challenges and how Jacob responds, and how Isaac responds in steadfast confidence to them. In verses 34 to 38, three times Esau raises the challenge. Verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. I want a blessing too. Notice the word also. He thinks that there can be two blessings. He doesn't realize this is not just a father wishing his son well. A father could wish all of his sons well. But this is the divine blessing given to Abraham. Esau doesn't appreciate that. Bless me also. Then in verse 36, toward the end of the verse, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Don't you have another one up your sleeve? Isn't there another blessing you can give me? And then finally, in verse 38, Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So corresponding to Isaac's repeated challenges to Isaac,
I get these names mixed up. Let's see if we can get this straight. The first half, we had Isaac's repeated challenges to Jacob, showing that Isaac was not sure the blessing was going where it should be going. Here we have Esau's repeated challenges to Isaac, and Isaac's responses in each case show, what's done is done, and it's not going to move. Verse 35, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. It's gone. Verse 36, Esau says, didn't you save one for me? And 37, Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And then finally, when Esau once more makes this request, Isaac gives a blessing, all right, but it's almost an anti-blessing. It's a blessing that shows that Isaac understands Jacob must be the supreme one. We'll look at that blessing, but before we do, I want to focus on this conception that Esau seems to have that there might be more than one blessing around. Isaac must have told his family many times the story of how God called his father Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, how God chose to set him apart from the idolaters of the old land, come into a special relationship with him, give him a special blessing. He must have told them of the strife that he'd had with Ishmael and how God purposed that that blessing should be passed down through the son of promise. And the son who carried that promise was the means of blessing not only for himself but also for all the world. That all nations would be blessed in that one. They must have realized that when it came to paternal blessings, this one was special. This is not like just any blessing from a father to a son. This was something very, very precious because it conveyed the blessing of God and it led the way to the promised Messiah. No doubt Esau wanted that blessing. He deeply wanted that blessing. Now he discovers that he hasn't got it. And what is his response? There are two choices that he can make. One choice would be to say, I am deeply disappointed I did not become the custodian of the blessing. But I still want that blessing. That one that comes from God's hand. That one that leads to the Messiah. And if that means I must submit myself to Jacob, my brother, I'll do that. Because what matters is not whether Jacob's on top or I'm on top. I mean, sure, that matters. That's a matter of comfort and convenience. But what really matters is being plugged into God's power grid. It's being connected with God's blessing. And so I'll go off and I'll have a good cry, but at the end of the day, I will submit to Jacob for the sake of obtaining the divine blessing. That's one response he could have made. That's the response that all the nations of the earth will make to Israel in the millennium, when they will come and bring their homage to Jerusalem. He chooses another route. He chooses to say, I didn't get that blessing, fine, I want another one. Bless me also. Don't you have another blessing? Surely he must understand that compared to the divine blessing that Jacob got, any other blessing is worthless. And yet he persists. Instead of submitting himself to his brother in order to benefit from the divine blessing, he's going to be independent. He wants one all his own, even if it's only the good wishes of his father, rather than the messianic purpose of God. So here again we see that Esau is what Hebrews calls a profane person. He doesn't really value the spiritual things, the divine things. It would have been fine if he could have been the head of the family, but if not, rather than submit to Jacob, he will divorce himself from the divine blessings and seek another blessing, something other than the most precious treasure his family possesses. Well, Esau does receive a blessing of sorts. Isaac says, Hebrews says that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And starting in verse 39, we have the words that Isaac gives to Esau, but we'll see when we study them that they are almost an anti-blessing. They are in stark contrast to what Isaac has already delivered to his son Jacob. But there's not time for us to consider them today. So, Lord willing, when we come back together next weekend, we'll contemplate the third point of correspondence between these two. The first point of correspondence being the uprightness of Esau as against the deception of Jacob. The second being Isaac's uncertainty versus Isaac's firm assurance now that in fact the right thing happened. A third point of comparison that these parallelism invites us to consider are the two blessings that were laid down, and we'll contemplate that, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can only bow before you and confess that you are upright. Your ways are righteous, but they're far beyond our understanding because, Lord, we cannot understand in our fleshly minds how you could allow blessing to come upon such a scoundrel as Jacob rather than a son who was trying to please his father as Esau was. But, Lord, we thank you that in the end you are the one to be praised for all the blessing that any of us receives. And we thank you for emphasizing that. Even to the point, Lord, of showing us how you corrected Isaac's sin and brought him to a recognition that he must be subject to your law and not seek to fight against it. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us to desire your way and your will, not through carnal means as Jacob did, but, Lord, to serve you in accordance with your word and following your Spirit's direction. Pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Why don't we sing in closing the verses from Proverbs chapter 6 that I've mentioned that emphasize to us once more that deception and sowing discord are things that are displeasing to God. Jacob is not justified for what he's done here. God will deal with him and correct him. Proverbs chapter 6, 16 to 19. Let's stand and sing this together as our closing hymn.